Exodus chapter 7. Our favorite subject, where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. People struggle with that. Moses, of course, was God's chosen instrument to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. It was a monumental task. But until the weakness of Moses, the human instrument, is fully manifested, God just sort of hangs back. God lets his vessel, Moses, exhaust all of his own resources. Of course, we've seen all of Moses' excuses. It reminds us that he's a lot like us. First, he said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" God's answer to him was, "I'll be with you." He then said, "What shall I say? Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Well, tell them that I am sent you." "Well, what if they don't believe me?" God's answer was, "Well, what's in your hand?" He had his staff, of course, and he showed him a couple of things that he could do in front of Pharaoh. And then he said, "Well, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech." And God's answer was, "Who made man's mouth?" Well, that wasn't good enough for Moses. He said, "Send somebody else, Lord." God, at that point, was a little upset. And he said, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to send Aaron, your brother, with you. He's going to be your mouthpiece." And we've seen not just the excuses of Moses, but we've also seen some of the complaints after he went to Pharaoh the first time. He came back with this. He said, "Why have you treated the people so badly?" That's what he said to God. "Why have you sent me again, and neither have you delivered your people at all?" He didn't even want to claim the people as his own people. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, it said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do.'" He wanted Moses to get to the end of himself, to realize that this was impossible before he moved. And then he said to Moses, "I am the Lord." And that's the thing that Moses needed to be reminded of. God's answer to Moses is, "I am the Lord." God's answer to you and I tonight who are going through difficult troubles, and if we're not, just wait, you will be going through one, is, "I am the Lord." And just like Moses, unfortunately, we have to come to the end of ourselves, to the end of our own devices. As long as I can figure out a way to do it, or I've got enough money in the bank, I'm like you are, I'm tempted not to trust the Lord. All the excuses, all the complaints of Moses, they had the same origin. Moses thought the whole thing depended upon him and his abilities. That's why he was shaking in his boots, because he thought it was all up to him. When we're finally convinced, like Moses was eventually convinced, that it's not in us, and then God will do for us what he said he was going to do, then God can step in. But the one underlying reason behind all that God was doing and the way that God was doing what he was doing was so that Israel would know that he is the Lord. Look back at chapter 6, verse 6. "Therefore it says, 'Say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under your burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you from an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.'" God is doing all of this, and he's doing it all in the way that he's doing it, so that Israel would realize that he is the Lord. Well, in chapter 7, God hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the children of Israel go, so that he can lay his hand on Egypt, so that Egypt also will know that he is the Lord. Look at verse 5 of chapter 7. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And so the Egyptians will not discover what God wants them to know about him any other way. And that's often the way that it is. So they're going to learn about God by the judgments by the plagues. Now, I wonder what it is that the Lord has wanted to bring into our lives so that we'll finally be convinced that He is the Lord. How about everything, whether it's good or bad? God has designed to work in our lives to mold us and shape us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. But what is it that God is wanting to show us about Himself in the middle of what we're going through presently, whatever that might be? Now, in this whole idea and thing about God hardening Pharaoh's heart, God is going to show both Israel and Egypt His sovereignty, His power, and His faithfulness. He's going to do every single thing that He said He was going to do. Do you and I want to know God that way? Then we just might have to go through the things that they went through. We just might have to be brought to the end of ourselves if we're going to learn something about God this deep. Well, when God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it's a troublesome issue. But it's a wonderful testimony to what God can do. In verse 1 it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." So Aaron was to speak to the people in behalf of Moses, but Moses was the one who was getting the message directly from the Lord. He said, "You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh that he must send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you." And here's why. "So that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." God wanted to judge Egypt. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And so these signs and wonders that God was about to perform through Moses would serve to let the Egyptians know that the God of Israel is the Lord. Then Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And so there's obedience there. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. In that first paragraph, verses 1 through 7, we see the instruction of the Lord. It's to be carried out regardless of the response, regardless of what Pharaoh might or might not do. You know, it's not easy to do what the Lord tells us to do when there's not any response. And I'm not sure if it helps that much if the Lord tells you ahead of time. But we're to obey the Lord no matter what. The prophet Samuel told King Saul, it's better to obey than sacrifice, and it's better to heed than the fat of rams. God could care less about all the wonderful things that we might do for Him, all the sacrifices that we make for Him. What He wants is us to obey Him. All those other things are icing on the cake, but if there's no cake, doesn't matter. It's through the lack of response on Pharaoh's part, through the hardening of his heart, that both the children of Israel as well as the Egyptians are going to learn that He is the Lord. And we don't always know why. In fact, probably more often, we don't know why God does things the way that He does. But our part is to simply obey the Lord no matter what, trusting Him for the outcome, whatever that might be. And it's easy sometimes to wear our hearts on our sleeves, and the first time people don't respond to us the way we thought they should or think they should, then just to check out of the program. But we need to be ready to not have a good response to the things God tells us sometimes. Moses, you remember, tried to get out of this, but God re-enlisted him and encouraged him to continue on. Not everybody's going to respond to the message that we bring. In fact, it's clear throughout the Bible that there's going to be more people who reject the message than who receive the message. Jesus told his disciples that the way to eternal life is narrow and few find it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going in that way. Many. And so the majority of those who claim to be Christians, according to Jesus, are not. Many will come, he said, in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And he said to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. There's a lot of people that think they know the Lord, but they don't. But walk through this with me where we have the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It's a serious issue. Look back. Well, don't turn there. I'm just going to read this to you. Back in chapter 4, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. According to this passage, who hardens Pharaoh's heart? It's the Lord. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? So that he won't let the people go. And why is he not going to let the people go? Because God's hardened his heart and because God wants to judge the people. He wants to judge Egypt. Then in chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. I ask you, did God harden Pharaoh's heart? The answer is yes. Then in our chapter tonight, chapter 7, verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. In chapter 8, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Chapter 9, verse 34, when Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, the thunder, that it had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken. Chapter 10, in verse 1, in verse 20, in verse 27, the same thing. In verse 11, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, verse 10 of chapter 11. In verse 14, verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Verse 8 of chapter 14, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 17 of chapter 14, and indeed I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And so God's reason behind it all was so that they would know. Did you know that it wasn't just Pharaoh that God did this to? In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30, Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate so that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. He wanted to judge Sihon, so God hardened his heart. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 20, for it was of the Lord that hardened their hearts, meaning the kings of the land of Canaan, that they should come against Israel in battle so that he might utterly destroy them and they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Is anybody struggling yet? Troubled over the fact that God hardens people's hearts? Keep your finger here in Exodus and turn over to Romans. Paul has the answer for us. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. This is really the New Testament commentary on what God wants to do. We call it the sovereignty of God. Romans 9:14, the Apostle Paul said, "What shall we say then?" That's how the Jews teach. They ask questions. Is there unrighteousness with God? He answers his own question. Certainly not. Well, why not? Look at verse 15. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whoever I will have compassion." In other words, I'll do whatever I want. And then verse 16, "So then it's not of him who wills," it's not even about the individual, "nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy." In other words, apart from God's mercy, is everybody listening? No one gets saved. Regardless of who deserves it and who doesn't. We're not even going to go there, because the truth is, nobody deserves it. Look at verse 17. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'Even for this same purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth.' Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens." Wow. I know people struggle with this. They want to try to answer for God. Well, that's not really what that means, you know. I'm just reading it to you. I don't have any answers for this. Look at verse 19. "You will then say to me, 'Then why does he still find fault?' If God hardens somebody's heart and then he punishes them in their position, how could God do that?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Then he says, "For who's resisted his will?" What's the answer to that? No one. God does what he wants to do. Look at verse 20. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" You know what that means? You don't even have the right to ask God the question. What are you doing? Does that help anybody? That's what God says. God says, "You know what? You're not going to understand this. You're not going to get it. I'm not even going to try to explain it to you. You're just going to have to be okay with me over this, that I know what I'm doing and I know what I'm talking about." See, we're not just to, we're not just to believe everything that we understand. We're to believe everything God says and does. Look at this. In verse 20, "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Is that okay? If he wants to make one for a dog dish and another one for the company that comes over, it's a better one. Can God do that if he wants? Can the potter do that if he wants to do that? Of course. What if God, willing to show his wrath, or wanting to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? In the next 7 or 8 chapters, you're going to see all the unbelievable things that God puts up with Pharaoh. I'll tell you what, God's very patient. I would have smoked him after, you know, the first plague. "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory." I don't know if that helps, but that's God's answer. And he wants us just to sort of leave it there. And we need to make the decision. We need to settle the issue in our hearts. Are we okay with whatever God wants to do? Back to Exodus chapter 7. So what we have here in Exodus is the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty means that God can do whatever he wants to do, and you and I can try all day long to try and figure it out, but we're not going to. Sovereignty means that God's in control even when it looks like everything's going bonkers. Did you know, as crazy as our world is today and it's fallen apart, that God is still in charge of everything? It's going according to plan. Doesn't that help? Just to understand that this is exactly what God said would happen. I don't like it, what's going on, but I know that that's what God has predicted. Sovereignty means that all things are being worked by him and are operating through his agency. Sovereignty means that God is directly involved in the affairs of humanity and in all of our lives. He's working every day in our lives to bring about the purpose for our lives. That's to bring many sons unto glory. He's making us like his son, Jesus Christ. We're on the potter's wheel. And it doesn't always feel good, does it? Especially when the lump of clay is marred in the potter's hands and he says, you know what, I'm just going to have to do this over again. And he picks it up and whips it onto the table again. Starts, you know, doing the whole thing. Ephesians 1:11, it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that works all things according to the counsel of his will. I've struggled with this just like you have, but I've settled the issue. Whatever you want to do, Lord. And I'm learning to trust him along the way. My heart says that. My feet don't always follow. Sovereignty means that he's not sweating it. He's in control. He's not shocked by the events that are happening in our world today. He's not shocked by what's going on in your life today. He knows it all. And the hardening of Pharaoh's heart by God shows his sovereignty. And the signs that God did against Egypt reveal God's power. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And his delivering of his people reveals his faithfulness. He told him he was going to deliver them. Pharaoh goes in, or Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh, and he says, I'm not going to let you guys go. What do you think? I'm crazy? But God's going to win. God said he was going to do it. He's going to do it. You know, he doesn't always tell us what's going to happen in between, does he? God promised to deliver them, even it looked like Pharaoh was never going to let them go. It looked impossible. But though heaven and earth pass away, Jesus said, my word will not pass away. And the result's going to be, when this whole thing is played out, believe me, Egypt's going to know who the Lord is. They're not going to help but know. And so will Israel. It all started with a hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Think how the children of Israel must have been encouraged in their God when he just did a number on Egypt. By the time they are leaving, Pharaoh's going, would you please go? But don't forget all that transpired to get them to this place. Bondage, persecution, disappointment, they feared for their lives, all of those things they had to go through to find out that he is the Lord. And you know, we have to go through some difficult things, don't we? To really figure out who the Lord is. Moses and Aaron's responsibility in this, just do what the Lord says. Leave the results to him. Same thing's true with us. It's easy to get caught up into something and try to understand it all. And sometimes that's just an excuse for not obeying God. Does everybody understand what I mean? Sometimes we get all caught up in trying to figure this whole thing out. And what we're really saying is, you know what, Lord, would you show me the 5-year plan? Because I'm not sure if that's what I want or not. That's really what happens sometimes. But God doesn't always give us any answers. Romans 11:33, Paul said, oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Why do we think we're the one that can find out? Or that I know more than anybody in church history for the last 2,000 years, or, you know. Yeah, I got the whole issue settled. Just ask me, you know. Yeah, right. But the instruction here is to obey the Lord no matter what. That's all Moses and Aaron had to do. And our instruction is to obey the Lord. Don't try to make up for it with all kinds of flowery, wonderful things and sacrifices. Just do what the Lord says. Now in verses 8 through 13, we have the illustration of God's power. Then, verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves. Did you see what happened there? God's telling Moses what Pharaoh's going to say before he goes into Pharaoh. Isn't it wonderful to have somebody on our side that knows what's going to happen before it happens and is giving us the instructions? Jesus said, I've told you these things in advance, so when they come to pass, you'll know that I'm the Lord. Then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent or a snake. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a snake. And I'm sure Moses and Aaron stood there, man, they were, this is awesome. They did exactly what the Lord told them to do. And it's important that we do exactly what the Lord tells us to do, especially in the arena of spiritual warfare. This is they're up against all the gods of Egypt and all the demonic powers and everything else. And the Lord told us in the midst of that battle to be strong in the Lord. The battle isn't ours. It's the Lord's. We be strong in the Lord. I imagine they looked at each other and said, I think it's time to do the snake trick. What do you think? You know, and maybe they even thought to themselves, what could go wrong if we do exactly what the Lord says, if we're obedient? Okay. Did you know that just because you're obedient to the Lord, it doesn't always turn out the way you thought it would? Okay. Look at verse 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men, or his counselors, and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments or their secret arts, their magical arts. For every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. And I'm sure Moses and Aaron are looking at each other going, uh-oh, what do we do now? You got any other tricks up your sleeve, Moses? Again, don't think just because you do what the Lord says to do, that the outcome is going to be what you think it is. But the Lord never left. He's still there. It won't always be smooth, even when you do obey the Lord. Satan will try to do things to shake our faith. He wants to attack us right at the root, right at the place where we trust and rely upon and adhere to the Lord. He wants to shake us at the root of our belief system. So the miracle here was actually duplicated by the magicians. Now, some people are troubled that these sorcerers, these magicians, these Egyptians were, you know, could do something like this. But these were wicked people. They were into the occult. They were into drugs and trances. And visualizing things, and you name it. Now, some believe that what we have here is an optical illusion. They don't want to believe that Satan and his demons can actually duplicate the miracles of God. That's one thought here. Others believe that it was just a sleight of hand, that they actually threw snakes down and not rods. Another view is that the snakes had been put to sleep by the magicians or hypnotized, and then they woke up when they were thrown to the ground. The other view, which is the right view, is that it was the supernatural power of the devil that actually turned their rods into snakes. Later on, they duplicated three of the plagues. But when it got to creating something, they couldn't do it. And that's when they admit, this is the finger of God. This is a power way beyond our abilities and demonic, you know, all of this stuff. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You know, I got to thinking about how our world is acting now, and all the riots that are going on, and people pounding on the windows and every other kind of thing because their money's gone bye-bye. Or they think somebody owes them money or something like that. I thought, boy, are those people going to fall right into Satan's trap when he wants to give you a mark. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one, meaning the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And then Revelation 13:13, the false prophet, it says he performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Can the devil do miracles? Yes, to a certain degree. Can the devil counterfeit miracles? Yeah, he usually does a sloppy job of it, but he can do to a certain extent. He can't do anything God won't allow him to do. But he's limited. And for you and I to think that the devil can't do these kinds of things is a part of his deception. As long as he can get you and I to think that he couldn't possibly do these kinds of things, he can fool us into thinking that that was God. And that's why so many people, that when they're following signs and wonders, that's no guarantee that those things are the Lord. So all their magicians, they throw down their rods, they become snakes. And notice, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I bet you they were relieved. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, praise God. See, here's another thing. As long as we're doing what God would have us to do, we're obedient to the Lord, you can leave the outcome to him. You know, the outcome might not be what you think, but you just keep doing what the Lord showed you to do, and he'll take care of the magicians and all, and the soothsayers. He'll take care of all that other stuff, all the opposition. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. The old King James says he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So why didn't the Pharaoh respond to this? You would have thought, whoa, there's something going on here. Obviously, Moses has more power, and Moses' God has more power than these people I've surrounded myself with. But he didn't say that. He didn't let them go. He didn't heed them. Nothing Moses and Aaron could do could cause Pharaoh to respond and to let the people go. Why? Because God hardened his heart. And God's not through with judging Egypt and all of their gods. He's not through with that yet. Why do we think that if God would just perform a miracle, a lot of people would believe? They thought that in Jesus' day. No. If they don't believe God's word, they're not going to believe. When the heart is hard, not even seeing the power of God will turn a person. God knows that. He doesn't waste time on things that aren't going to accomplish anything. Now in verses 14 through 25, we have the impact of turning water into blood. And so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, what Pharaoh was doing, and which he did on a regular basis, would be to actually go out to the Nile River and worship it and sing songs to it. Can you imagine that? That's idolatry. And you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, that's the Nile River, and the rod which turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. So Pharaoh's there. At the river, worshiping and praying and singing to the Nile River. And he looks up and there's Moses and Aaron coming. And they had that rod with them. Great, you know. He's probably still wondering when he saw that rod, where's all their rods that were snakes and were eaten up by this rod, the snake that turned back to a rod now. Kind of interesting that Moses can't do anything without this rod either. God doesn't want anybody to think that the power's in Moses, especially Moses. Moses couldn't do anything without that rod so that God would get all the glory. And you shall say to him, to Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord wants all Israel to know he's the Lord. He wants Egypt to know that he's the Lord. He wants Pharaoh to know that he's the Lord. And he wants Moses to know that he's the Lord. But I will strike the waters that are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned into blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch your hand out over the waters of Egypt, upon their streams and their rivers, and over their ponds and over their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. There's that explicit obedience again. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the rivers were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And so the plague here is upon all of the fresh water in Egypt, the Nile River, all of the irrigation, all of the ponds, all the pools of water, even the things that they had collected water in the reservoirs, the wooden buckets, all of it. Imagine getting into the shower and turning on the water. Something that's often overlooked is that every one of these 10 plagues was a direct attack by the Lord on the Egyptian religious system. They had a multiplicity of gods, and God wants them to know, as well as the entire world to know, that he's greater than all the gods that man has ever devised. Why was the first plague turning the Nile River into blood? Because the Nile River was the top god. They believed there were two gods in the river, but that those gods were the top gods of the Egyptian pantheon. They've actually found, by archaeology, a hymn that was written to the Nile River. Here's one line of it. Hail to thee, O Nile, that issues from the earth and comes to keep us all alive. Can you imagine worshiping a river? They believe that the Nile created life, that the Nile sustained life, that the Nile was their savior, their protector. This was a major attack on the top god of Egypt. What do you think it was like for the Egyptians when they looked at their god and all that fresh water and all that life-sustaining water that was there and everything is now turned to blood and everything and it's dead? What do you think that did to them personally as well as corporately? This is huge. It may be just the first one, but it's huge. Their god's bleeding to death here. The one who sustains all of Egypt, he's dead. And now all the fish that were a major source of food in that area, they're all dead. I doubt that they were singing that song anymore. Now, as you would imagine, there are also three views as to what happened here. The first idea, view, is that it never really happened. It's just a story to tell our kids to get them to believe in the Lord. People believe that. Secondly, this was just a natural occurrence. It would happen once in a while. There'd be algae in the river and different things, and this happened just to be a real bad time. You know? It was the worst time of the year. Certain red algae's produced and whatever. And if there's a lot of it, it can actually kill the fish. And so that's what happened. The third view, are you ready for this? It actually happened. God actually turned the river into blood, just like His Word says. Did we forget in the beginning God? That settles the issue. I told you this before, but I love what Pastor Chuck Smith says. If the Bible said that a minnow swallowed Jonah, he'd believe it. You know, but people got to find a whale and they got to measure it and see if you could fit a man in there and all this stuff. What's wrong with people? You know? This actually happened. All the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. That's what it says. The fish that were in the water died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. There is nothing whatsoever in the text here that even suggests that it was anything other than water turned to blood. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. What a stupid thing to do. Again, what do we say about that? They did so with their enchantments. Kind of stupid that they did that. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And he did not heed them as the Lord had said. We're going to see that over and over again. You can count on whatever the Lord says. Verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. One translation says he returned to his palace unimpressed. That's a hard heart there. To see the snakes that your magicians came up with eaten by another snake that was a rod in the hand of Moses, and now that same rod smiting the waters there in Egypt and everything that the rod was waved over is now turned into blood. And you're not even moved by that? That's hard. I wonder what Moses and Aaron are thinking. Moses is 80 and Aaron is 83. They're having the time of their life. I wonder what God's going to do next, you know? They're feeling their oats here. It's almost hard to believe. There's 9 more plagues coming. And Pharaoh doesn't give up until God slays all the firstborn in Egypt, all of them. And at the same time, leaving the firstborn of Israel, making a clear distinction between those that follow Satan and those that follow God. So the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. Evidently, there were places where it was filtered out. They could get fresh water, I suppose. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So this river was like that and in that condition for 7 days. Obviously, they couldn't turn it back to water. They probably duplicated this with some fresh water they found someplace else, turned that into blood, but they couldn't return the blood back into water. Now, I don't know what you do with this except to say that our God is sovereign. And he's powerful. And he's faithful. It says in the Bible that there's, as far as the children of Israel taking them out of Egypt, taking them into the land of promise, and it says there was not one promise that God didn't fulfill to them when this thing was said and done. He did everything he said. God is faithful. And aren't you glad his faithfulness isn't dependent upon ours? If God was only faithful to us when we were faithful to him, there wouldn't be a one of us here. Not a one of us. Because we've all failed the Lord. Yet he abides faithful, Paul told Timothy, even when we're faithless. God still keeps his promise, even when we don't believe that he will. God is sovereign, which means he can do whatever he wants to do. And whatever's going on, he's doing, or at least allowing. Is everybody okay with that? Don't try to understand it. That'll drive you nuts. Just believe it that God's doing this and settle the issue in your heart. He's on the throne, and he's in charge, and he's doing everything he said he's going to do, and it's coming to pass. He's powerful. There's not anything he can't do. Not anything. He fulfills his promises to us regardless of all the odds. We can count on him. And in doing so, he's demonstrating his absolute sovereignty and authority over all of his creation. Frogs, lice, flies, darkness, all of it. A direct attack against the gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians, as well as sovereignty over his creation. Some of these things are gross. I mean, the frogs were everywhere. You open up the box of Cheerios in the morning, there's full of frogs, you know. Well, I'll just have a Pop-Tart. Well, there's frogs in the Pop-Tart now, you know. You know, something we can take away from this, God has a purpose in every single thing that he's allowed in your life. And he's completely sovereign over it. And what he's told us, Philippians 1:6, he will complete the work that he started in you. Isn't that great news? He's faithful to everything he said. And we're going to more than likely have to go through some difficult things to figure out that he is the Lord. Just like the children of Israel did, just like Moses did, he's going to have to bring us all the way to the edge before we go, okay. But he's always there. We can trust the Lord because the Lord does what he says. And then when we do what the Lord's told us to do, we can leave the results with him. But don't try to figure it out and help him out. You've all had your kids try to help you do something, right? Takes longer, doesn't it, to do it? You know, they mean well, but I mean, we can leave the results up to him. Why? Because he's faithful. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you again Thank you for reminding us, Lord, about your sovereignty, the fact that you're in control of everything. From beginning to end and everywhere in between. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that you're all-powerful. That there's not anything you can't do. There's not anything that you don't have control over. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you're faithful. That you're going to do every single thing that you said. Help us now, Lord, to trust you for those things. To trust the result into your hands, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, and thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, thank you that there's coming a day in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, thank you that there's coming a day in which we will sit with you in the kingdom and rule and reign with you in the kingdom. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.